Well, let's go ahead and dive in. Again, I apologize. Technology is silly, but this thing is just not even trying to power on, so oh well. You get to stare at my ugly mug instead of a screen. This week we are talking about forgiveness and humility, things that I think we want applied to ourselves, but if we're honest, we often struggle to apply in relationships to others. And there's 8 different passages that really kind of fall under this category of forgiveness. A lot of them in Ephesians. A lot of the one another's actually come out of Ephesians. It's been fun to kind of see those popping up in the preaching while we're going through them here. And then out of Philippians and Colossians as well. It's interesting, we'll see kind of this theme of Paul writing about forgiveness and humility while in prison. It's just interesting that that's his context that he's writing from, and yet he's encouraging the people he's writing to be humble and to forgive, even though he's in a humbled position, right? But he's in a spot where it could be difficult to practice forgiveness with those who are around him. So it's a good context to remember as we go through all of this stuff. There's a couple different, I guess, illustrations or metaphors that we could apply to humility and forgiveness. One of the obvious ones, or one of the most natural ones, I think, is this concept of the weakest link, right? When I say that, you probably all think of the silly TV show, right? You are the weakest link, and you're out of there, goodbye. Right? Yeah, goodbye. But there is a reality there, right? If you've spent any time, especially I grew up on a farm, and if you were going to grab a chain, the thing you would look for, are there any weak links, right? I'm going to go pull a stump, or we're going to lift this thing on the hoist, and the thing you're checking for is, what's the weak spot? Where is this thing potentially compromised? Because all it takes for that chain to be useless is one bad link. If all the rest of the chain is in pristine condition, but there's just one link in the middle that, you know, ended up in that puddle of water and got rusty, you're just, can I trust this thing? And if it fails, the whole project fails. The whole chain becomes useless. The unforgiving debtor in Scripture is probably one of the best analogies or metaphors or parables that Jesus uses to illustrate this, right? He goes before the king. He's forgiven this enormous debt. And functionally, it is an unpayable debt. There is no chance that this man will ever be able to repay the king. And yet he turns around and he's harsh and he's merciless with somebody who owes him a relatively minor debt in comparison. And that heart of unforgiveness in light of all that Christ has done for us is borderline inexcusable. Those are two good metaphors that we can kind of keep in the back of our mind as we go through this discussion today. For biblical foundations, as we walk through this, the first principle that we want to consider is a call to humility in our relationships. Okay? Philippians 2, 1 through 4 says this. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. We talked about unity a couple weeks ago, right? Unity is a big deal in the body of Christ. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count one another more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So there's this idea here of humility, right? Now, Paul, again, is writing from prison, and this kind of serves as the backdrop for everything that he's saying. In the midst of his major affliction, being imprisoned for the gospel, he's writing to them, hey, you're being afflicted, but let's be honest, their afflictions were relatively minor in comparison at that point. But he's encouraging them to, or he's concerned with encouraging them despite the fact that he is experiencing the more major affliction. And what is it that he encourages? Stand firm, endure this affliction that you're experiencing. For the local church to stand firm, though, it must be united. And so in the midst of this encouragement, he reminds them that they are to be of one spirit, that they are to be humble towards one another, looking to others' interests above their own. If they're only concerned with their own interests, they're going to miss the needs around them, and probably, as we become inwardly focused, there will become a discordance and a separation, right? They're not meeting my needs, so I don't need them. Versus, these are the people that I love, these are the people that I belong to under the headship of Christ, and so we are going to move forward in mutual unity, accountability, etc. To walk in humility is to view others and their needs above our own. Now, this is massively countercultural today. Right? If you go to any therapist's office, what are they going to tell you to do? Yeah, you need to work on you. Before you can help someone else, you got to work on yourself. You got to get your life straightened out before you can turn and do anything useful for anyone else. I am so thankful that when my first marriage was falling apart, the therapist that I talked to said, "You're thinking too much about yourself. Go help someone else. If you want to sit at home and sit in self-pity, great. I can't help you. If you want to grow in your walk with Christ, go serve. Go worry about someone else." That is the best advice anyone has ever given me. In the midst of these things that are really hard, quit thinking about yourself. Quit wallowing. It was really good advice. It was hard advice, but it was really good advice. The world of psychology and psychiatry tells us that we must care for ourselves above all else. And then once we realize our best life or self-actualize or whatever the terminology they may use is, then we can go out and be helpful in the world. Now, I'm not denying that there are times when there's a need to critically reflect on our lives and maybe even take a step back and work some nonsense out of our lives. I'm not denying that. But in what's that?
It's the end thing.
Sure. Yeah.
Think of yourself first. I watch that on the boob tube. Sometimes I go, why? What is this? Is this a Christian thing or is this a...
Yeah. It's a very worldly thing.
Yes.
It feeds ego and all of that stuff. All right, Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 says this. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. Again, we have this context of Paul's imprisonment. Urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then I just love this passage. I think I've actually already talked about this on another week, but I love it so much we're going to do it again. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's one thing that unites all that we do. There are not multiple things, right? There's not multiple faiths. There's not multiple gospels. There's not multiple gods. There's not multiple spirits or multiple hopes. There's one, and that is Christ. Christ is at the center of all that we do. He is the one under whom we find unity to be able to practice all of these things through the one Spirit that works in all of us. And again, that's his encouragement, right? Bear with one another. That term has this sense of patient endurance through difficult circumstances, right? When we think about bearing, often we think of it in the terms of burdens, right? Well, what is bearing a burden? You pick something heavy up, and you move it or you walk with it. And it's easy to think of tangible things in that sense. But difficult circumstances may be emotional. They may not just be physical. They may be spiritual. Someone may need spiritual encouragement, somebody to come alongside them, to pray with them, to do Bible study, to remind them of who they are in Christ. So it's not just physical, tangible needs. It's both. It's both and. We are, I'm studying this right now in my seminary class, the reality of the spiritual life involves both our physical being and our spiritual life in Christ. There's this kind of dual aspect of man that is so firmly enmeshed as you can't separate the two, and it's, I think, a mystery that we won't fully understand either until we go to heaven or until Christ returns and the new heaven and the new earth are merged with in a way that I can't even begin to vocalize. So if you want that class, wait about a year. I'm working on it. It's just hard. With patience, we endure in love. Now, we're not always lovely, and we're not always loving. There is frequent opportunity. Even this may come as a surprise to some of you. Even the staff of the church has to practice this with each other. Right? I know that you think we're all sanctified, right? And our position makes us holy. And that's totally true. No, it's not. We are still men and women with feelings. And sometimes people say things or do things that tread on those feelings. And so we have to stop occasionally and say, hey, you said this, and that really hurt. What did you mean? Or did you intend? And we have to step back and say, no, man, I'm so sorry. That is not what I was trying to accomplish. That is not what I intended. Or I was trying to be goofy. I'm really sorry. That was really poorly timed. Or you hit a nerve that you didn't even know was something that person was sensitive about. And so you have to step back and say, okay, I'm human. You're human. It's a good reminder. But let's move forward in our unity of who Christ is and what he's done for us. We have an opportunity, arguably even an obligation, to patiently and graciously forgive and seek forgiveness in community. This is something that should be ongoing and continuous. But the heart of our humility is the love of Christ, right? That love is grounded in that singular focus of hope, the one body, spirit, hope, the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father overall. That's at the center of all of this. Our humility is grounded in the headship of Christ. One other quick verse we'll touch on is 1 Peter 5, 5b, specifically, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now, it's probably a quote from Proverbs 3:34, specifically the Septuagint, the Greek version. And the context here is instructions for church leadership, okay? So, again, even church leaders need to practice this stuff, need to practice humility. And there's a massive emphasis throughout this passage on humility for church leaders. But then he kind of throws this in as this is the principle that undergirds this humility for shepherds of the local body. And that is, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, all believers, if that is a truth of Scripture, all believers ought to walk in humility. It's a sign that you are, quote unquote, on the side of God, that you are humble. And if you're not, if pride is the thing that marks your behavior and your attitude, that is a good sign or a bad sign that you are walking in opposition to God. It's one of the hardest things when the biblical counselors can talk to this a lot, where they have someone come in who's saying, oh, I'm a Christian, but then they refuse to forgive. They refuse to humble themselves, whether it's to Scripture or whether it's to another individual in that relationship, whatever it is, there's just this pride that runs through everything. Those individuals are almost impossible to help because they are convinced that they already have it all figured out and they don't need any help. And it's heartbreaking. That leads us naturally into our second category, practice forgiveness. And specifically, as Christ forgave us. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. And now the context leading up to this includes a lot of language that we're familiar with, right? Put off the old self and put on the new self, right? And Andrew talked about, you know, this is kind of like a changing of the clothes, literally. This sense of, yeah, take off your old garments and put on your new garments that identify you with Christ. And specifically, that's righteousness and holiness are those things that serve as the foundation of those new clothes, of that new self. It also tells us to be truthful, right? Lying and deceit is a part of the old self. Honesty, truthfulness is part of the new self. Do honest work so that you have something to share. Be gainfully employed. Not just so that you can meet your own needs and take care of yourself, Scripture does talk about, but also so that you can then be generous and help the rest of the body. And let your speech be gracious, not angry, harsh, slanderous, or malicious. There's a whole list there of ways that we ought to tame the tongue and things we ought to guard against in terms of what comes out of our mouth. And that's the context under which Paul gives this command to forgive one another just as Christ forgave you. And arguably, all that old self stuff is the stuff that we have been forgiven, right? Our lying, our deceitfulness, our malicious language, our slander of others. Guard against anger. That's, I think, one that pretty much everybody would say, God's done a lot in my heart, but boy, sometimes I just get mad still. It's hard. There's a reality in terms of how we're wired, that when somebody treads on our standards, our expectations, it fires us up immediately. Sometimes before we even have a chance to think, we just know, I'm mad. What they did made me angry. Yes, Pat?
I would say the precursor to anger is fear.
Emotions are a tricky thing in general. I could write a paper on that. There's this weird dichotomy. Now we're going to go down a rabbit hole that we probably don't have time for. There's this weird dichotomy within within human existence where emotions are something that are tied physiologically to our body and how it operates. And so often we experience emotion before our mind even has a chance to think about it and do anything with it. And this is one of the major differences between a child and an adult. A child just lives in that reaction and does according to how they feel. Whereas an adult, hopefully, recognizes the pattern of the emotion and then says, well, what's true? What ought I to do in spite of how I feel? When you have adults who don't do that, they're acting like children. And there's this weird thing, this weird intersection of the soul and the spirit with the body that somehow works this out. And part of my guess is new heavens, new earth, new body, those emotions that have been corrupted by the fall operate properly. That's at least my hope. And maybe we even get to see fear go away. Wouldn't that be beautiful? Sorry, that was a tangent. Where was I? Yeah, let your speech be gracious. So there's this forgiveness falls under kind of this category of putting on the new self, right? It's something that the Spirit enables in a new and more powerful way than naturally. Continuing on, Colossians 3. Again, a very well-known passage. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Put on then, there's that same language, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Again, the thought is, if you're having a hard time forgiveness, you've just lost perspective. You need to stop and recognize, what have you been forgiven? What has Christ done for you? Because in light of the forgiveness that he has given to you, a sinner, you should be able then to look at the behaviors and actions of others and put that in perspective and forgive. There's that imagery again of the unforgiving debtor, right? The debt which God has forgiven is so insurmountable and unattainable for us that it ought to be relatively, not always easy, but relatively easy to turn and to forgive those who have wronged us in this life. We see a lot of repeated themes there from some of the other passages: humility, patience, bearing with one another, right? Taking that heavy load alongside others. We see kindness and meekness, and then we see forgiveness. And again, why? Because Christ has forgiven you. That's the heart of all of our forgiveness. The entire motivation behind why we forgive is what Christ has done. There, if it's anything else, it's become selfish. If it's forgiveness so that I can get, right? Well, this person is highly influential in the community or highly influential in the church or has these resources that I want or has this job opportunity that I desire. If you're forgiving out of that, you're forgiving out of selfishness. If you're forgiving out of a heart of Christ forgave me, now we're moving in the direction of putting on that new self. Now, I do want to have a quick kind of side conversation about what is forgiveness, okay? Because I think sometimes this gets a little muddy and people start to think that it means things that maybe it doesn't. So here's just a couple thoughts. And some of this comes out of some of the biblical counseling stuff. Forgiveness involves a deliberate choice, okay? It's not always easy. It's not always natural. Sometimes you have to just simply choose to forgive. And that choice is to not hold something against the other, not to dwell on it, not to talk about it, not to gossip, right? And not to use it against them. And that's usually the hardest one. When something pops up again, maybe it's the same behavior or a similar behavior, our natural tendency is, yep, see, I knew it. Nothing's changed. They're exactly the same as they were before. They're just going to keep doing it. They're going to keep hurting me. You haven't forgiven. You haven't made a deliberate choice to let the past be the past. Okay?
So, I struggle with this. So, how, especially somebody like get this close to you, how are you supposed to, you know, I'm so forgiving, but when the same repetitive things keep happening, I don't know what to do with it.
Sure. Okay, so it goes straight into my second point. Forgiveness does not mean forget. Forgiveness doesn't mean walk in foolish abandonment, okay? Yeah, it's the forgiveness, again, is not holding it against them. Where there is chronic behavior, it's going to take a lot of forgiveness and probably even a persistent forgiveness. But that doesn't mean that, okay, now we excuse behavior. There are still consequences for bad behavior. And we still expect and hold people accountable to that. Again, we just don't hold it against them. We don't intentionally say, well, I'm just going to write them off. I don't care about them. I'm kicking them out of my life. Now, there may be healthy boundaries that need to be drawn, right? If you are a former drug addict and you have a family member who is an ongoing drug addict, you're not going to invite them over for dinner. That's just wisdom, okay? It doesn't mean you don't... Go ahead. Sure.
Behavior, not have insurance, not have a driver's license. So now I'm kind of questioning, what should I have done? What was the right thing to do? Because now I don't know.
Sure. Those are tough circumstances that we have to probably make a decision on a case-by-case basis, right? If you're pressing charges out of a sense of revenge, and I'm just so angry that this person did this, and you know they don't have any of the proper documentation, and I'm just so mad about it, that would be the wrong heart. If it's, okay, I think they need to learn a lesson, and maybe this will be good for them, and which is hard.
Well, the officer, I asked him if I could think about it overnight, and he said, no, you have to give me an immediate answer. And so I just said no.
Yeah.
Now, she hit me, then I hit someone in front of me, and then I and the person I hit, we end up hugging before we left. So we were, you know, first he acted a little angry because I hit him while I had no choice.
Yeah.
So we left perfectly fine, and I just kind of questioned my decision.
Yeah, I think those circumstances are well, especially in that moment where it's, no, you have to make a decision right now. You use your best judgment and you make a choice. The context of this conversation is specifically within the body of Christ, right? We still should forgive those who are outside, but there's also a lower expectation in regard to behavior. I don't expect a non-Christian to act like a Christian. That's an unreasonable expectation. I may hope for it. I may desire it. I may even encourage it. because often it is sound wisdom, right? Oh my goodness, I got questions popping up everywhere. Go ahead, Marcos.
I think sometimes we misplace the whole concept of forgiveness. Forgiveness is not about the other person. Forgiveness is about you, so that doesn't come back later. You have to be able to release it so it doesn't come back later. See, we're expecting that if we forgive them, oh, then God's going to do the work and change. Maybe, maybe not.
Yeah.
But it is you who have to be able to understand what you said earlier. If you understand what Christ has forgiven you for, then you should be able to let go of that thing. And yeah. I'm not saying you have to restore relationship with them right away. It might be time. It might never be a time to do it. But that's on God to do the rest on their life. But you have to be able to free. And real quick, we did a class on forgiveness years ago. And it was amazing how many people, I forgive. And once we started talking, I go, so why every time that person's name come up, your whole attitude changed?
Yeah.
You start tensing about it. Like, that's not forgiveness.
Yeah.
That's just saying you forgive, but that's, and he's, that person, what they did to you is holding you. They can care less of what you're going through.
Yep.
They can care less of what you're going through.
Well, no, I don't hold anything against them, but I'm just thinking, did I do the wrong thing because they now hurt someone else?
Yeah, I don't.
I was just thinking in general. Yeah. I get what you're saying. But in general, a lot of us thinking that, well, I forgive them, so it should be all, you know. No, because they're going to repeat what they've done over and over and over again until God touches their heart or the whole consequences of their actions come against them, then they might have a change of heart. But for us as believers, we have to be able to understand what Christ has forgiven us for and release that person regardless if you receive forgive me from them or not.
Yep. It's a good point. Thank you, Marcos. John.
I think one of my hardest things is forgiving myself for making mistakes that my old self had done. You know, knowing that each day is a new day in Christ.
Well, I'll encourage you. No, the Bible doesn't care if you can forgive yourself. Either Christ has forgiven you, or you haven't followed Christ and trusted in Christ. So now I understand regret and all of that stuff. Right, and there should be a healthy level of regret over past actions.
Right.
But if our new identity is in Christ,
yeah,
we just lean into that.
Yeah, so our old self, we just learn from what we've done, you know, some of our sins, and then but we don't kill ourselves because we just acknowledge that we are sinners.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. And on an ongoing basis, right?
Right.
Okay. And when those things pop up, they still happen, right? Something comes to my mind that I did 20 years ago. It's like, oh my goodness, Lord, why do you have to remind me of how dumb I was? Can't you just let it go? Oh, wait.
Do you really think the Lord is reminding you or Satan?
It could be both. It absolutely could be both. Sometimes, given the context, it's like, yeah, Lord, I get it. I don't need to start being prideful in this moment. I've done dumb things, and now I'm frustrated in this circumstance with this person because they're doing the same thing. But that's just me, you know, in the past, and my heart still wrestles against my flesh.
I think one of the hardest things for me was removing feelings out of it.
Sure.
Forgiveness. And to separate that, how am I actually acting and how I feel?
Right.
Or am I, is that what's stopping me from doing this?
Yeah.
And that was one of my hardest things when I went through my addiction and everything else. When I went through all that, was not actually, I knew I didn't have to forgive myself or anything. He had already taken that. But other things, it was just hard taking the feelings out of it. It's like, I feel this way, so therefore I can't forgive.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a saying that somebody challenged me with once, and they meant it in a very positive way, but it can be taken in a negative way. And in the Christian walk, there is often a sense of, you need to fake it till you make it, right? And I think that's a legitimate sentiment. Sometimes we need to be faithful to walk in the things of Christ and to pursue the things of Christ, to intentionally put spiritual disciplines in place, to pray, to read our Bible and stuff, even when we don't feel like it. And as we are consistently seeking the Lord in prayer and in scripture and in community, the emotions will follow. I think forgiveness sometimes is like that. Sometimes we need to walk in forgiveness, allowing people to come into our lives. There's an individual who I know very, very well who's going through a ridiculously difficult circumstance with his son. And he finally, for the sake of his family, said, I'm going to let this thing go. I think it's inexcusable, but for the sake of relationship with my son, for the sake of especially relationship with his mother, I'm going to let this thing go. And we are going to have them over for meals and for holidays and things like that. And it's incredibly difficult for him because what his son did is genuinely inexcusable. And yet, he cares more about the relationship and the hope of gospel conversation. So, okay, I'm going to forgive. I'm not going to hold this against my son any longer. And we continue to pray and continue to walk alongside them because it's a very difficult circumstance. And again, forgiveness is rooted in the gospel. It's not rooted in what you get out of it. It's rooted in that reality of what Christ has done for you. We don't want to be the unforgiving debtor. That is one of the most damning parables that Jesus tells about the heart of man. And the reality is, I think anyone who has bumped up against what Christ has done and the sacrifice he made recognizes themselves in that story. Because there's a reality. We forget. We are so short-sighted. We forget what he has done for us. Our forgiveness is Christ-centered. We forgive because he forgives. Now, the goal of all of this is within the church, within the body of Christ, is reconciliation, right? Unity within the body. But Marcos hit a very important point. It does not always come quickly. It does not always come easily. Sometimes it takes time for people to recognize in themselves, oh, I see what I did wrong there. I see the mistake that I made. It's not always obvious to us how we are in the wrong. And sometimes it takes separate conversations from separate brothers and sisters coming alongside and saying, hey, what's going on in this relationship with the two of you? You know, why is there apparent frustration here? Well, did you forgive or not? Right? Is this thing you're holding on to, is it really important? Or for the sake of unity, are you able to let that go? That's one of the powers of doing this together. So again, forgiveness is not forgetting. There are times when it's appropriate to put healthy boundaries in place, especially, I mean, in some obvious ones, physical abuse or sexual abuse, verbal abuse. I think you guys probably can imagine those. Go ahead.
I was going to say, forgiveness is a major topic of our lives.
Sure.
But it always brings me back to that verse. How many times, Lord, should I forgive this sin? 7 times?
Yeah.
I know 77 times.
Yeah. 7 times 70. Yeah.
7 times 70. You know, there's no limit.
Yeah, so there's the answer. Just count how many times you've forgiven, and when you hit 490, you don't have to forgive anymore. No. That's not the point, right? It's, you're never going to stop. You're going to forgive, and forgive, and forgive, and forgive.
I'm way past that.
I think one scripture that we don't consider into the forgiveness part of it is in Matthew 23, I think with the two guys being crucified in Christ. One is saying, you're the Christ, save your son, save us, right? And the other one saying, hey, what are you doing? We deserve this. We deserve this.
Yeah.
Right? And that's the acknowledgement. It's like, why can I forgive when I deserve the full wrath of God?
Yep.
Me?
Yeah.
And I think that's where we miss sometimes is important keys of the scripture that is so clear. It's like,
it's good.
He knew he didn't deserve, and at that moment, you think about it, how can Christ offer him salvation at that moment when he hasn't died yet? That's the power of Christ. He said, on this moment, you will be with me.
Yep.
Wow. We don't see that. We're just like, how are we ever going to see the fullness of Christ in us if we miss those little points? Yep. Literally, he gave salvation to that man before he even died.
Yeah. Christ is at the center of all of it.
Amen.
Yep. It's good. All right. Continuing on. Boy, we had all of our discussion early. It's all right. The third third category there, mutual submission and hospitality. I kind of group these two together because they're related, right? So Ephesians 5, 17 to 21. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he's the center of all of it. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Just as forgiveness has at its heart the work of Christ, so submission does. Putting ourselves under the importance of others, right? Viewing others as higher than ourselves. Our attitude ought to be one of encouragement and gratitude to those around us. Encouragement because of who we are in Christ, and gratitude for what God has done. And gratitude for what God has done for who we are in Christ will naturally foster in us humility, because we recognize that there's nothing I could do. There's no work that I could accomplish that would bring me up to the level of Christ. He had to come down to my level and save me and raise me up to him. And then that humility allows us to then look around us and say, okay, if this is what God is willing to do for me, and the rest of these people are his creation whom he loves the same as me, I can come alongside and put myself under them just as he put himself under me. And in a very real sense, he comes and he serves us by dying for us. That foot washing that he does for the disciples is a powerful image of the master becoming the slave. And it's a precursor to what happens on the cross. He lowered himself as low as he possibly could have in taking on our sins and dying. But then he raises up and he is exalted back to his rightful place. And in that short period, we find our new identity and who he is. And we see a model for ourselves to take ourselves as low as we can in the service of the rest of the body of Christ. And then 1 Peter 4:9. We talked about 1 Peter 4 a bit a few weeks ago. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Again, hospitality in the church is an expectation of the New Testament, that we would be welcoming one another into our homes, helping one another out. But genuine hospitality will only be accomplished with humility and mutual submission. Again, if you're having people into your home, or you're helping people with a spirit of pride or grumbling, and you don't actually want to do it, that's not a true heart of submission and service. It's something to be mindful of and guard against. Again, because it's all rooted in Christ. If we remember what he has done, it's much easier to submit ourselves to the rest of the body. So here's what I wanted to discuss, even though we've hit on a lot of things. How do attitudes of humility, forgiveness, and submission help prevent bitterness, division, or conflict? How do attitudes of humility, forgiveness, and submission help prevent, and this is a broad category, so you could insert any negative attitude, but help prevent things like bitterness, division, and conflict in the body of Christ? Go ahead, Kevin.
It somewhat minimizes one side of the equation.
Good.
So, I mean, it doesn't totally get rid of it.
Yeah. Put a big fat greater than over here towards Christ and all things in Christ. I like math analogies. Uh-oh, Mr. Dixon's hand immediately.
It's your fault, you challenge. I love it.
It is my fault. I take it.
But, I think that one of my favorite stories of forgiveness was Corrie Ten Boom. I just recently revisited The Hiding Place, and her story was that she hid Jews that would have been rounded up by the Nazis and sent to death camps. And following the war, she, on a speaking tour, was approached by a former guard where she had been interned at Ravensbrück work camp. And he asked, "Fräulein, will you forgive me?" And every part of her remembered the horror that this Nazi guard subjected her and her sister to, her sister ultimately dying in that camp. And she said she didn't want to, but it was as though her hand and her arm extended to him forgiveness almost against her will. She could not forgive him.
Yeah.
Her identity in Jesus required it. And I think that I've had experiences where the softening of my heart toward someone who needed my forgiveness clearly was not something that I ginned up.
Yeah.
This was the work of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And I think that, that's kind of a very convoluted back end around answer to your question. It's like, how does this happen? This happens by the Holy Spirit. You and I don't naturally forgive because we rationally say, this is a good thing to do. I ought to forgive. We do it in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And it's that Holy Spirit that is creating that bond of unity.
Right.
And that completion of peace.
Yeah, it's good. It's good.
So, Blake, along with that, I see gratitude being the fulcrum along with what the Holy Spirit does for each of us.
Yeah. Yeah, thankfulness for what God has done is the motivation for arguably all of the Christian life and living out all of the one another's and the fruits of the Spirit. Yes, ma'am?
I think it also opens the door for reconciliation.
Sure.
And bridges the gap for the damage done to a relationship.
Yeah. Yeah, good. It forgiveness requires giving something up, right? Barb.
I think times when I really struggle with forgiveness, I try to just make a choice, like you said, of going, I have to give that person. Every time that starts to come up, I keep that thought captive and give it back to the Lord. But also I found that going, it's not about that person. That person, whatever is going on with them or whatever wrong I feel like they've done, it's between them and the Lord. And focusing on my relationship with the Lord and of going, God, I want to love and forgive because that's what you've called me to do. I may think whatever they've done is horrible and they should know better and blah, 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 blah as a Christian. Stop thinking about that and going, it's about me and my relationship with God.
Right.
And how I should react to that.
Yeah. There's definitely that side of it. The hope then becomes that you're able to walk into reconciliation in that relationship because I'm not going to hold this against them. If there's ongoing repentance that needs to occur in their life, that's something that only the Lord can bring. But I'm going to do my best to be a faithful Christian, Christ follower, fellow believer in their life and not let this be a stumbling block in that relationship, which is hard. It's really hard, especially when, at least in our mind, it's very clear that they're the problem, right? It's very hard. John?
I think it shows the other person faith through mercy.
Sure.
Jesus shows us, so when you're a mercy to other people, it shows that person how Jesus is to us.
Yeah. Yeah, the reality is we in the church need the gospel proclaimed to us, preached to us, shown to us constantly. Because again, we're quick to forget. It's an unfortunate reality. It's good. Well, I would encourage you, and we'll kind of circle back on this in just a second, but just start to think in your mind, are there any relationships where maybe you need to practice forgiveness? And maybe it's something where you actually need to go to that person and say, this thing occurred, and it was very painful and hurtful to me, and I forgive you. Even if their first reaction is, there's nothing to forgive, right? I didn't do anything wrong. You can say, no, I understand. I forgive you. Or maybe it just needs to be in your heart. You have a relationship where you are in this ongoing wrestling match of, yes, but I'm right and they're wrong. Right? And again, I'm talking in the context of the church, because if we start applying this to the world, we still ought to forgive in the world. But if we're forgiving with wrong expectations that they're going to act like a Christian, you're just going to spend the rest of your life forgiving. And that may be what it takes in a non-Christian relationship. That may just be reality, because they're not convicted by the Spirit that anything problematic is occurring. But for unity in the body, there's probably relationships where we need to step back and say, I need to actively forgive and maybe even go seek some forgiveness because this thing happened, and in hindsight, I was kind of pig-headed about that, and I should go say sorry. One second. We'll have a little more discussion in just a second. Or maybe you are aware of some brothers and sisters who have a contention in their relationship. You can maybe be the peacemaker that goes and encourages both sides, hey, knock it off. This is not what it means to live as a Christ follower. Knock it off. Do you love them? Do you care about them? Do you see Christ in them? Are you following Christ? Is Christ at the center of all you do? Okay, it's time to forgive and to reconcile. Then there's the question of, what are some practical steps that you can do to cultivate this in your own life and within the church? So we'll talk about that in just a second. I want to return again real quick to those two illustrations, right? All it takes is one weak link. This is played out here at Sun River Church, where one weak link broke the church and caused what was a seemingly vibrant, healthy, growing church to split. And for some to actually be led away from the gospel because there was a weak link, specifically on the leadership team. And it's heartbreaking. But that is a refrain that we are all familiar with in churches, right? Now, we like to think it doesn't happen with pastors or it's not me. But if we're slow, if we slow down a little bit and really check our hearts, it's very easy to become someone who's bitter or frustrated or angry in a relationship. So it's just something to be mindful of. And again, we don't want to be that unforgiving debtor, because at the heart of all that we do and all that we are is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for our sins. So I'll turn that back. What are some things that we can do? What are some practical steps we can take to cultivate humility, right? Or forgiveness in our church? What's that?
You're looking right at me.
What are some things we can do, John? It's funny. People say that when you're preaching. They're like, why were you staring at me? I didn't even know I looked at you once. Go ahead.
I think we need to understand that when you go and seek forgiveness, we need to understand why we're going for it. Right? Why are we going to go and forgive that person? Because that person might respond to you or not. That is based on that the Spirit will lead you to humility. From humility will lead you to repentance. And from repentance will lead you to submission to Him. And submitting to Him is to understanding that if like, 10 years ago you did this in a heartbeat, and you go, it's like, what the hell are you talking about? Right? But so it has to be about me understanding what I'm feeling, what my emotion, what my hurts are. And it's like, well, you might not understand what happened, but I guess because I'm being holding this against you.
Yeah.
He doesn't know that.
Yeah.
Or he doesn't care, or he doesn't know. But it's about me. It's about releasing what the Spirit humbled me to release. And I think that's where we I had a situation where I was betrayed by two people real hard, and eventually came to a point where I went to that first person and I said, look, I want you to ask you, knowing well in my mind, and I can justify a lot of it, but knowing well in my mind that I did not do anything wrong to deserve what I got from this person. But I said, I want you to forgive me for what I did to you. But before you take my forgiveness, I want you to tell me everything that I did wrong to you so I can truly repent to you about what I did to lead you to this betrayal.
this person said to me, it wasn't you, it was all me. So at that point I said, I forgive you. And I gave her a hug and I walked away.
Yeah. But if you never go, there's no opportunity for reconciliation.
Yeah.
So sometimes it does. Starts with humility. All right. Yes, sir.
So you invited me earlier to use an engineering analogy.
Do it. You
so
won't.
I found that in these situations, for me, it's very, very important that I have the clutch of my mind engaged before my mouth gets in here. And something I've learned about myself over the years is that I am an external processor, and I have to think out loud or on paper, or it sometimes doesn't come across well. One of the things that has been of help to me is to write a draft, a letter, as though I might send it, and then read it to my loving wife, who is much more discerning and receptive than I am, because sometimes she says, Andy, you're right, and shut up. Because I there are situations my experience where, yes, that going to might be appropriate, okay? And there are times when it is best to raise.
Yeah, yeah. That does take some discernment. And it's good to have somebody who can, to your point, you can go to a confidant. A spouse is great, an accountability partner who can help you, hold you accountable to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, right? And so... yes, I hear what you're saying. Sounds like you need to get over yourself. I've had those conversations, right, where somebody lovingly looked me in the eye and said, stop being a jerk. Sometimes that's what's needed, because I am the problem in those instances, right? So it's helpful. Again, we have an opportunity to come alongside each other. Well, I will encourage you, prayerfully try to identify maybe one or two or three or 10 relationships. If there's 10, come call the Biblical Counseling Center and we'll help you out. But prayerfully consider, is there a relationship where there's strife that there ought to be forgiveness? Am I holding something against someone else? Commit to practicing forgiveness and unity, right? Commit, as Marcos was talking about, to going and being humble enough to say, hey, there's something not right here. And I recognize that I have to own a part of that, and I'm sorry. And hopefully reconciliation comes from that. If you're married, you have a pretty obvious opportunity to do this, probably on a daily basis, if we're completely honest. Or is that just my marriage? No? Okay. Yeah. We have the Biblical Counseling Center for this. There's somebody that my wife is discipling right now through issues of forgiveness. And there's been many years of strife and anxiety, particularly in this individual's life, that the other people are not experiencing. But all of the anger and bitterness is in that one individual's heart. And so they're not willing to forget. They're not willing to forgive. They're not willing to let go. They're holding it against these other parties. And it's been, the consequences of that have been pretty devastating. All right, next week we have teaching and accountability, everybody's favorite word. So we'll be talking about scripture and how to, that is the one thing we can hold each other accountable under. And then the weeks after that, Jeremy and I are kind of looking at how to make this practical in terms of maybe giving some testimonies of how the one another's practiced in our own lives helped us to grow and to come out of sin. And then we'll probably bookend it with love, because love, as you've probably seen in a lot of these passages, stands as the foundation behind us, the love of Christ. So we'll see you next week. Thanks, everybody.